Review some of the history. I'm not going to spend very much time on the history here as we do these things. Most of what I want to do is the little bit of time that we have is talk about some of the very important lessons that we get out of this part of the Bible. Of course, the children of Israel had moved to Goshen about 400 years ago, and that's when you remember that Joseph was second in charge of Egypt. He was governor, so to speak, over Egypt, and there was a great famine, and so Pharaoh had him move his family down to Egypt, and they settled in Goshen. And there's a couple of different major dates that the scholars use to set the date of the Exodus. One is in the 15th century, one is the 13th century. That's more prevalent today by the scholars. And so this is Ramses the second, who was king at this time, and there is a statue of him. And here we see are some tiles that have been found of a group of people who were enslaved about this time. And we see that this would be very typical as how the children of Israel would be enslaved, and the great work that they would do as they were making bricks and building the store cities, one of which is the city of Ramses. Here we see some of the remains of that. And here we see the temple of Ramses. And so as we get started with the book of Exodus, we see that the children of Israel are in bondage. And we see that there is a baby that is born, and that is Moses. And of course, the great message here with the book of Exodus is the exodus of Israel out of Egypt and the things which occurred there. You know, when we overviewed Genesis, we had to cover about 2,500 years of history, but with Exodus, we only have to cover about 80 or so. Moses was born, and he was raised up in Pharaoh's house for 40 years. Another 40 years after that, he spent in Midian. And then for another year, we see that they left Egypt, and for a year that they were at Sinai. And so Moses was born, and there at this time, because the children of Israel were growing so much in number, and they were prospering so much by God, that the Egyptians began to fear them, afraid that the Israelites would align with their enemies, and when their enemies came against them, the Israelites would join them, and certainly Egypt would fall as a result of that. So to guard against that, Ramses had put them into severe slavery. And then to guard against that even more, had issued a decree that the midwives, when a baby boy was born, the midwives were to throw the baby into the river and to drown it. But Moses' parents didn't do that. The midwives, by the way, weren't doing that either. But Moses' parents, they saved him. For 3 months, his mother hid him, and then after she couldn't hide him anymore, she put him in a basket in the along the banks of the Nile River. And then you remember that Pharaoh's daughter came along and found Moses there and took him, adopted him. And it was arranged so that Moses' mother could be his nurse. And so Moses grew and became a man. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 11, because we see that Moses made a decision as he grew up. And this is a decision that is very important for us to look at, because it's one that we all must make. Hebrews chapter 11, as here we see the record of the great record of faith and the great things which were done here as matters of faith. In verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now here the king had given a command, an order, to do something that was wrong, that was a sin. And it says also here that Moses, no longer desiring to pursue the passing pleasures of sin, decided to suffer rather the reproaches of Christ. And we'll look at that just a little bit later here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26. And so here we see Moses' parents as they decided not to be afraid of that which would happen to them. The king, if he heard that they had not arranged for the death of their son, Moses, well, of course, then the anger and wrath of the king would have been upon them, and certainly they would have died as a result of that. You and I must not be afraid to do the right things. And this is applicable for all of us, especially I remember the young folks. We were talking in our Bible class with the junior high group this morning. Not to be afraid to do the right thing. Israel, remember, as they came out of Egypt and they were preparing to go into the promised land, and their 12 spies were sent into Canaan, the land of milk and honey, they decided not to do the right thing. They decided not to follow after God, not to have faith in God, not to trust God, not to obey Him, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. But we have to decide to do the right things. We can't be afraid to suffer any consequence that may come as a result of that. And we must obey God. Remember, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And that's what we must do. As long as we keep our attitude right, and those things which we fear, you know, when we get into trouble, when there's fear, when there is peer pressure, there's one of two reactions, either to fight or to run away, fight or flight. That's the reaction that we'll have. And we as Christians, we must have the right action. We must flee away from sin. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, Paul says. And so our flight has to be away from sin, but there's going to be a time when we have to stand up and fight. It may be against the king, it may be against authority, whatever it may be. Jude 1 and verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith. And so we too have to manage our fear. And there's one or two reactions. Are we going to stand up and fight for what is right? Or if those things are wrong, are we going to flee from them, turn away and run? And so Moses' parents made the right decision with that. We see then that Moses, as he grew up to be a man, he was 40 years old. And we see that he made a decision to be with the children of God. He went out to see what was going on and what was happening. Now, perhaps you have seen some of the documentaries. As a matter of fact, there was one on just yesterday on Egypt at this time of the Exodus, as they're trying to find the tombs of Ramses and his children, the one son, by the way, who was killed by the 10th plague. And that's very interesting in and of itself. And so Moses grew up. He went out to see what was going on, and he found an Egyptian persecuting a Hebrew. And so Moses stands up for the Hebrew, and it ends up that the Egyptian is put to death. Pharaoh hears about this. Pharaoh's trying to have Moses, who grew up in his very own house, have him put to death. And so Moses runs away. That was a time to run away. That was not a time to stand up and fight. That was a time to run away. And he ran away to Midian. And there he stayed. Midian somewhere in this area here. There he stayed for 40 more years. Sort of try to grasp all of that. 40 years being in the household of Pharaoh with all of the gold, with all of the riches, with all of the fame and the honor and all of those things. Just try to imagine how incredible it would be to be educated, as was very rare in those days, especially for the Hebrews. They were slaves. To be educated and to be a great man, to be raised up in the household of Pharaoh. And he left all of that behind. He left all of it behind. Doing one thing that was right, to stand up for one who was being abused, being mistreated. In doing so, the one doing the abusing died. And then to run away, leaving all of that behind. And that's really to some degree what we must do as Christians too. We must leave the things of the world behind. Back over to Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused that. He rejected it. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Indeed, sin is pleasurable. Sometimes someone will say, well, sin's not pleasurable to me. Someone else will say, well, then you're not doing it right. Sin is pleasurable. That's the appeal to sin. It's fun. It's pleasurable. And here Moses had all of the pleasures of wicked Egypt. And the Pharaoh of this day was so incredibly wicked. I believe I heard yesterday he had 200 wives, 150 children. Wicked. And so he refused to have all of that and to be with the children of God. And that's the decision you and I must make also as we come out of the world. Verse 26. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And we must also look at it this way. To be a Christian, a child of God, gives me greater riches than all of the wealth of the world. What is it we want more than anything? What is it we're striving for more than anything in the world? It's to be a Christian, to be faithful to God. And do we not count that to be great wealth? Indeed, we do. And we see that Moses did this. And so he was willing to leave the household of the most powerful, richest man upon the face of the earth. And to be with the people of God. Because the reward for all of those things was much greater. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Now turn your Bibles over to 1 John chapter 5. And Andrew read this for us already this morning. I want you to notice something. As we talk about this faith of Moses, as he left Egypt, the household of Pharaoh, to be in dire poverty and homeless, but at least to be counted as to be with the children of God, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. So we believe just as Moses believed. Now look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. Faith works through love, the Apostle Paul says. And so we believe in Jesus Christ and we love God and we keep His commandments. And that is where our values are placed, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And don't you see, don't you know, can't you imagine that Moses here had the weight of the world upon his shoulders? Here he wanted to do something good. He wanted to save his kinsmen. And he's run out of Egypt, homeless, destitute. He had totally failed in that which he set out to do. What was he thinking? I have no idea. Probably wasn't very good. He probably was not very happy with himself. Perhaps wasn't very happy with God, questioning what in the world is happening in my life. 40 years I spent in Egypt. Now it seems like I'm going to spend the rest of my life destitute. But God had a plan. If you have had a chance to read the bulletin this morning, perhaps you haven't. I know we come in and we get started. I encourage you to read that because I just tried to overview in just a few words this whole story of Exodus. and the message of the Exodus. What is it? God has a plan for His people. God had a plan for Moses. God has a plan for you. Your life. My life. A lot of times we cannot see what God is doing in our lives. We cannot see why we go here, why we go there, how this occurs. But as we go along this path, we see God in our lives. We see God working in our lives. And we see, as Paul says, that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And we see that. And Moses saw it too. It took him another 40 years to get there till he was 80 years old. And certainly then he understood the plan of God. After 80 years, he understood the plan of God. God has a plan for us. God has a plan for His people. God has a plan for this congregation and His church. And what is it for us to do? Worship Him and serve Him, knowing that God is going to work His plan. His plan is going to be accomplished in our life and for His church. Well, Moses, as you know, he was the one God ordained to be the deliverer of Israel from Egypt. At the time which He had ordained, hundreds of years ago. And so, the Sinai Desert. And this is in the area where Moses was now at this point, a part of Jethro's household. Jethro was a priest of God. And he married one of Jethro's daughters, Zipporah, and had two sons. And so he is here living in this very rugged area, taking care of sheep. There was a burning bush, and Moses saw the burning bush one day when he was pasturing Jethro's flock, and God talked to him through the burning bush and commissioned Moses to deliver the Israelites from bondage in Egypt, gave him Aaron to help him as a mouthpiece, equipped him with miraculous power to go and to proclaim these things as God's spokesman. Moses spoke to Pharaoh as God had ordained. Let my people go. Let them go into the wilderness and worship. But Pharaoh hardened his heart and made their enslavement even more difficult. And you'll remember that he ceased to give them any straw, but did not lower the allocation which they had for the number of bricks they were to produce. And so now not only did they have to produce the bricks, but they also had to gather the straw, and this was practically and seemingly impossible to do. Well, a few lessons I want to mention from this morning. God did not give Moses any advance warning. And God does not give us any advance warning either. Remember, as the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, and the bright light shone from heaven, and he was blind for 3 days, and he was praying to the Lord. And he had a vision that Ananias would come to him and would tell him what he must do. And Ananias came to him. He laid his hands upon him. The scales fell from his eyes. And he says, "Now, why are you waiting? Do not wait." And the same thing was true with Moses. Moses was having a major change in life. 40 years in Egypt, in all the riches of Pharaoh. 40 years in the desert as a shepherd, pasturing a flock for someone else. Now to be the leader of God's people. And there was no waiting. Moses did not wait. Moses got his family and he left for Egypt. Also, we notice that God does not accept any excuses. Turn your Bibles back over to the book of Exodus with me. And you will remember this as we studied. As Moses was offering excuse after excuse after excuse, all the reasons why he was not the one to do what God would have done, what God had commanded him to do. And the Bible tells us that he's the most humblest man upon the face of the earth at this time. Perhaps it was because he did not think he was capable, that there were many others who were more capable to do this job. He was not a very good spokesman. He had all these reasons. This is what it says beginning in verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And we need to understand this. God does not always use the best people in worldly terms to do what he wants to have done. And there's a reason for that. We see it over and over and over in the Bible. It's so that others know it's not because of the power of man, but because of the power of God. Now look what else he says in verse 11. The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." And he said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will." In other words, Lord, send anyone but me. Verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. God does not accept excuses. God doesn't want to hear the reasons why we can't do it. God wants us to get up. He wants us to do it. He wants us to try our best. It's not about us and our abilities. It's about God. Remember in Matthew chapter 25. And then we have the parable of talents. And the last guy, the third guy, as all of them were given talents according to their ability, was given one talent. And remember when judgment came to what he had done, he had just hit it into the ground. And he came and he gave all of these reasons and these excuses why he didn't do anything, not even the very least. At least deposit it somewhere so I can get a little interest off of it, but you just hit it in the ground somewhere. You didn't even do the least, and God didn't accept those excuses. He was a wicked servant. God did not want to hear the excuses of Moses. It wasn't about Moses, it was about God. Moses just had to get up and go do what God said. And the same thing's true with you and I. It's not about our abilities as people, as how smart we are, as how eloquent we are, as how popular we are. It is not about any of that. It's about God. With us, it's about get up and do the work the best you can. No excuses. Well, also, we notice that from this we must endure trials. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to look at the example of Jesus Christ there. As a part of God's plan, which he had ordained from the time of Abraham, that his children were going to be in Egypt for 400 years. I mean, this plan was already announced by God long before these things occurred. Part of God's plan is for his people to suffer severely. That's part of the plan. We see that over and over in the Bible, don't we? We see that with Jesus Christ, the supreme example. We'll read in just a second. We see that with the apostles. We see that with early Christians throughout the Bible and throughout history. And there comes times when in God's plan, God's people must suffer severely. Now, we are living in great opulence by world standards. We are not suffering. Nobody in this country is suffering. Our government makes sure that every person living in our country by world standards is rich. But we must be prepared to suffer severely. As if has never been experienced here, perhaps for a few hundred years at least. Notice that which is said about Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse 21. "For you have been called for this purpose." What is the purpose? "Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." We are called to do this. Paul to the Philippians says that it was great honor for them to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ for the sake of the gospel. And so we learn, 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted to some degrees, varying degrees. And also, John 15:20, Jesus says, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. We cannot expect things to always be just rosy and always be so great and always be so smooth and everything just to be so wonderful. In human worldly terms, it doesn't go that way. Oftentimes, God used the suffering of his people, as he does here, and we will see as we continue on through this book, to make a point to the world. Go to the book of Revelation. What was the point to the world that God's people, for the first few hundred years of the church, suffered persecution that has never been seen upon the face of this earth? What was the point? To prove to all of the nations on the earth that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to do that, our brethren suffered great, incredible persecution. We need to be prepared. We may be called to do the same thing. And if not us, the generation behind us, we must prepare them. And they must prepare the next generation ready to suffer as never before for our Lord. Well, we see that we come upon the 10 plagues. And the Lord sent these plagues. Ramses here, the city of Ramses, we think it was the Egyptian capital at this time, where Ramses the second Pharaoh would have lived. And so God sends these plagues, and you remember Goshen is just right in the neighborhood here. As Moses and Aaron were speaking to Pharaoh, they were right in the neighborhood. These things were happening right in their general vicinity. And so the plagues come upon them. I won't take time to list them now, nor will I take time to explain what all of them meant, as it showed the Lord being superior and supreme to all the deities of Egypt. Why do these plagues come about? Message of the plagues. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And let me tell you, we know the same today by these things that have happened and by others that have happened. And also, Exodus 7:5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretched out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. And also, all the peoples of the world knew this as a fact now as God saved his people. A few lessons here. Jehovah is over all. Over all creation, human, animal, the weather. All of these things we see demonstrated in the plagues. Also, idols are powerless. Turn your Bibles with me over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Indeed, there are many idols today. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. And I would ask you to consider whether or not you have an idol or multiple idols today. Colossians 3 verse 1, been raised up with Christ. We see from the earlier chapter, that's when we've been baptized into Christ, up in about verse 12. We set our minds on things above, not upon the earth. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Idolatry is running rampant today in the world. Not as exactly the same as it was in the past. Many people today do not have an image that they set before them. Some do. Many don't. But the things of this world, anything that we would put before God, whether it be our relationships with other people, with family members, with friends, with neighbors, whether it would be money, whether it would be prestige, whatever it may be, anything that I put before God, that is my idol. Indeed, we see from the plagues that idols are destroyed. Idols are brought down. That God is over and above all. We also see that any religion except that which is prescribed by God is vain. Here they had many religions and they had many gods, and we see that they all tumbled and they all fell as God brought these plagues upon Egypt, proving this very point in Mark chapter 7, verse 6 through 9, as Jesus, speaking to the Jews, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me.'" In other words, they said, with their mouth they're saying all these great things for me, but with their heart it's way far from me. "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Anytime we have a man-made doctrine of any sorts, and here they were in Egypt, here they had been upon the face of the earth for thousands of years. Anytime we put any man-made religious doctrine into our life, it is vain. And lastly, all of our blessings come from our God, Jehovah. Of course, they in Egypt were crediting their blessings to all of these other deities, to Ra, the sun god, the supreme god of Egypt. And they were praising and worshiping all of these deities for all of these blessings. Jehovah is making the point, I am God. I am the one you should worship for all of your blessings. I am the one who is giving you these things. James 1:17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Finally, in this part one, tonight we'll finish up, Lord willing. We see as Israel observes the Passover, and here is an artist's rendering of the last Passover. Jesus, Last Supper, Jesus here with his disciples. Again, just an artist rendering. But here in Exodus, we see that the Passover is instituted. Israel's calendar year was reset, and this became the first month for them. On the 10th day, they took a lamb without blemish and kept it until it was slaughtered at twilight, the 14th of the month. The lamb could be shared among family members. What did they do with the lamb? They killed it. They put some of the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. The roast of the lamb, and they would eat it with unleavened bread. They would burn the leftovers and not keep them till the next day. They were dressed as prescribed. Loins were girded, sandals on their feet, staff in their hand, ready to go for the Exodus. And they would eat in haste because it's the Lord's Passover. God, seeing the blood, then would pass over them. 7-day feast from the 14th to the 21st. Here a picture of the traditional upper room where Jesus Christ instituted for us, as we've already observed today. We do not observe the Passover. We observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. A few lessons to be reminded of here: that Jesus Christ is our Passover and he is our Passover lamb. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 to read a couple of closing thoughts, read a couple of passages as we have a few closing thoughts here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Here you remember in Corinth that there was a man who had his father's wife and living in adultery. And here the Apostle Paul is instructing them regarding the discipline that they should have in this matter. In verse 7 he says, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed." And turn your Bibles very quickly with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, speaking of Jesus Christ here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ." All of this was looking forward to Jesus Christ, who is our Passover. And you remember that the lamb was sacrificed there, and the blood was put upon the doorpost. And when God saw the blood, he passed over. There's a song that I love to sing. I don't know if we know it here. I don't think that we do. Number 289, "When I See the Blood." I love that song. The song says, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And of course, the blood that the Lord sees today to pass over us is not that blood which is of a lamb that was killed and put on some doorpost, but it's the blood of Jesus Christ. This was all looking forward to him, we learn in the book of Hebrews. Looking forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Passover. Jesus did not take a lamb and sacrifice it. Jesus sacrificed himself. Jesus Christ is the lamb, Isaiah chapter 53. And his blood is that which redeems us. Turn your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Here as John is writing this revelation of that which was to occur upon to the saints, shortly come to pass, of that which Jesus Christ has him write and to communicate to the churches, the seven churches of Asia. He says here in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, that this letter, this message is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. He is our Passover. And over to Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. Chapter 7 and verse 14. Here is John in the vision, sees the great multitude which is in heaven, the saved as they're around the throne of God. Verse 14, I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now look, verse 15. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him night and day in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. When I see the blood, God says, he passes over. And it is because Jesus Christ freely went to the cross and there offered himself for us, a perfect human living blood sacrifice. Jesus said the Father gave him authority to give his life up and to take it back. And that he did for us. Messages from the book of Exodus. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. There's power in the blood. Number 276. It is this power in the blood of Jesus Christ that releases us from our sins, saves us from the wrath that is to come. And saves us as we'll live in heaven forever with God and our Savior Jesus Christ, gathered around the throne, worshiping him forever. If you're subject to gospel invitation this morning, won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing?